This morning's scripture comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 14. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Past Monday evening, I sat in front of my television, as I suppose many of you also did, and I watched as the trouble in Washington was pushed out of the news for the evening by a terrorist attack at an Ariana Grande concert in Manchester in the United Kingdom. My first thought was, oh no, they've crossed the line. And then when I thought about it, I realized they crossed the line a long time ago. But it seems like in this case, the only thing I could think of is, I know very little about Ariana Grande, except she's popular with young girls. Which means that's who the target was. And I was discouraged. I am a hoper after peace, and I don't think hoper is a word, but whatever, you know it. I turn hope into a different kind of a noun. I believe most of the world's problems can be solved with compassion and justice and the display of a little humanity. And at that time, I felt compassion for all those people that were there. And yet, instinctively, I was thinking to myself, this person that did this knew who he was going to be killing, and it was young people. At the time when this happened, I was working on an editorial for the Gazette about community, strangely enough. And I was also listening to sermons, mostly on YouTube, to try and pick out sermons for us to listen to in our summer preaching series, which begins on June the 11th at 6:30. And I was also thinking about the meaning of the Ascension, because, of course, this Sunday is Ascension Sunday. That's what they call it in the liturgical year. It is the last in the season of Easter. Next Sunday is Pentecost, which represents for Christians the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in this text that we have read today, Jesus is taken up into heaven and they are left in a kind of in-between state, in between the time that Jesus was taken up, but before the Holy Spirit came down. And I felt very much, at least in the moment, in between because of the discouraging thing that had happened. The story is told simply in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and it has just been read. The believers were thinking that because Jesus had been raised, It was time for him to restore the kingdom to Israel. That is the way they put it anyway. Time to make things right. Time for us to have justice at last, and prosperity, and peace. That is the way we might say it. But instead, and it must have been a very surprising thing to hear, Jesus told them not to be concerned about such things, dates and times especially. He told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And then he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem to begin with, but also in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." And then he disappeared into a cloud. And ever since that time, Christians have spoken of the presence of Christ, the real presence of Christ, though Jesus is physically removed. We do not see him like we see each other, and we do not hear him like we hear each other. And for all this time, almost 2,000 years since Jesus left, the world in which we bear witness has been troubled. Some places are more troubled than others, and sometimes have been more troubled than other times, but the fact of the trouble has been with us all along. And so after those remarkable events that they had witnessed, not just the taking up of Jesus, but they had just witnessed his life and his death and his resurrection, they found themselves staring at the sky. And two men showed up and said, "Stop staring at the sky. Get on with the life you have been given." So they went back to Jerusalem and went to the room where they had been staying. It's interesting that we are told who these people were: Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and the other Judas, along with the women, Mary and his brothers. They were left to live out their lives, which mostly they did in obscurity. We know what happened to a few of them, but most of them are not mentioned very much after this in the Bible. Is there a connection between living life and being witness? Of course, the liturgical calendar is symbolic. It gives us a chance to play out these events in time the way they happened in time. But the reality is that we each of us have lived all of our lives in the time after the Spirit came. We're not in some kind of in-between. We have the spiritual, but not the physical presence of Christ. And that's part of what ascension means. What does it mean for our lives? After the intrusion of the terrorist attack in Manchester, and I might add, I was also discouraged later in the week when I heard about an attack in Cairo, when somebody machine-gunned a bus of some kind and also killed more people than were killed in Manchester. And I find it's always something I think is important for us to understand, that when people are attacked that are like us, they speak our language, they dress like us, they live in places that are familiar to us, we see pictures and we think, "I've been to places like that," we tend to relate more. But people in Cairo, Egypt, are not as familiar to us. And the word Coptic is one that's been around for 2,000 years, but we have a hard time relating to who the Coptic people are. And so perhaps we didn't think as much about that attack in which more children were killed than the one in Manchester. But I'm thinking of it. But on that Monday evening, it was the attack in Manchester that had just happened. And I knew once I saw that on the news that that's all they were going to talk about, because that's what they do on news programs now. They don't tell you what's going on around the world. They just have one story and they talk about it the whole time. And I also knew they weren't going to know very much for quite some time. So I went for a walk. And it was such a startling contrast. It was a beautiful evening. The temperature, at least for me, was not too hot or too cold. The sun was shining and the sky was blue and the grass and the trees were green and there are flowers blooming everywhere. I could see and hear the sound and the sight of children playing. There were some boys riding bicycles through the neighborhood, and I noticed them because as I made my way around, they passed me up, and then they came back this way, and then they were on the other side, unsupervised. There was a trampoline or two with teenagers jumping on it. It was the last week of school, and you could see pressure being lifted as summer, with all of its events and cheer, was on its way. And the neighborhood where I live is a diverse neighborhood. There were people of color of various different backgrounds, and I thought of that, and I passed a couple on the sidewalk, and they had a baby in a stroller, and I heard them speaking in a language I did not understand. And most of the time when that happens, I can make it out, Spanish or German or something, but I couldn't figure out what this language was. There's no telling where those people were from. But I thought it was so peaceful, and no one seemed threatened or concerned. My prayer is that most of the places in the world are like that. My fear is that maybe that's not true. But it reminded me, and I am always aware, that my life has been lived in safe places. There has been surprisingly little trouble, except the trouble that I cause by my own faithlessness and when I get angry or when I get selfish. So as I was walking around the neighborhood with these two things on my mind, the horror in one place and the beauty in another, I thought about those people in Manchester. I thought about terrorists a little bit. I thought about the people who are in vulnerable places, and I was reminded that there are many other circumstances of vulnerability, not just the international situation or the domestic situation, but a countless variety of situations we each face personally. And while I was doing that, I was trying to think of what does it mean, the ascension? What does the spiritual presence of Christ mean to us all? Exactly what is it that we bear witness in the world as Christians? What does this story in the book of Acts teach us about ourselves and about God? I suppose, and I have already said it in one way or another, but one of the first things that we have to say and do is to acknowledge that Jesus has been taken up into heaven. We live in the time of the physical absence of Jesus. One thinks of the prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John, which isn't too many pages in the Bible away from the text in Acts that we've read today, where he prays for his disciples on the eve of his death. In part of that prayer, he says, I not only pray for these, speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe because of their message, which is the people who will never see the things that his disciples saw, but they will believe. The people who will live in the time after he has been taken up. And so in his way, Jesus was praying for us. And he prays not that we be taken out of the world, but that we somehow be sanctified in it. He prays not that the world would suddenly be transformed so that there would only be goodness and beauty and peace, but that his people would be taken care of in the world as it is. One thing also of Paul, when he wrote in 2 Corinthians, we regard no one from a human point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And at great length in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul describes what he means by this. He distinguishes between the human and the spiritual way of seeing things. And the word human here can be translated in other ways. It can be translated flesh. It can be translated physical body. It can be translated worldly. Paul distinguishes between the human, worldly, physical, material way of seeing life. And then he contrasts it with the spiritual way and says, it's time for us to regard Christ from a spiritual perspective. And he says, and everyone else too. The ascension is the point in time when Christians no longer thought of Jesus from a physical point of view. The coming of the Holy Spirit, which we mark on Pentecost Sunday, which is next week, means the presence of God in our world and in our lives. We are to regard any situation in which we find ourselves from a spiritual, not a human point of view. We are told in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I can think of no better message for us today in light of the events of this past week and in light of the personal situations in which we live. Christ is with us. That presence eases our anxiety and produces this miraculous fruit of goodness as is described in Galatians, and all these terms that are not physical, material things, but they are spiritual things. And that is also our witness. We are called to prayer and to community. We are called to summon our best virtues and turn away from our darkest instincts, no matter the circumstances. We are called to be good to all our neighbors and to remember that everyone is our neighbor. In every facet of our lives, whether we are thinking about our health or our families, or our vocations, we trust the Holy Spirit in us to give nurture and guidance, strength and wisdom, courage and compassion. And with God's help, the inhumanity of others and the trouble in the world will not be able to take our humanity from us. And when I wrote that, I thought, I used the word humanity and said that we are not to regard any situation from a human point of view, but ironically enough, to be spiritual is to be human. Not in the worst sense of the word, but in the grandest and best sense of the word. That is our calling. That is essentially what the two men told the people standing there staring at the sky to do and to be. And that is our witness. So stop staring and get on with the life to which you have been called. Let us pray. Lord, we pray in difficult times that these difficulties will not overwhelm us and discourage us, but that we will be able to see things from a spiritual point of view, which means we will be able to see you at work, in our lives and in the world. Prepare our hearts and our minds and our bodies to participate in that work with joy and gladness in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Our song of dedication is number 177. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Shall we stand together and sing? We are thankful for this holiday weekend and its meaning, and we pray that you send us out, filled up by your Spirit, encouraged, strengthened, comforted, guided, in the name of Christ. Amen.